Verse 10, and it talks about joy, and it talks about the love, and you will sense this. You will experience this. And you know, that one of the reasons why I'm sharing this is that, regrettably, or just because of God's sovereign hand here, I think of my week this week, and I probably have never had, in you know, probably 5, 6, 7 years, maybe 10 years, as much stress as I experienced on Tuesday. Just and when I look back on it, it was really a joke, because it was much related to technology. Part of the reason why we're singing the hymns tonight is that my computer crashed. My phone wasn't working properly, and it just went on and on and on like this. And it went on all day long. And by the end of the day, I really thankful I'm married to a wonderful, gracious woman that said, you know what, it's time for us to just go out for dinner. And it helped me get my perspective, because I had kind of lost it. And that's fascinating. I was reading today, the day after that. Now I'm go to John chapter 15 and said, you know, I'm just going to spend a little time here in this passage. And I got up this morning and was reading on it. And it is a blessing that we can forget. You know, we can get caught up in circumstances and have the blessing of the sweetness we have of being one of His, part of the body. You know, we're in union with Him, and we can miss that, not because it's changed, but because we're not thinking right. And in reality, we don't have the joy. We miss out on that. We miss out on the peace that is expected of a believer, and we sure aren't going through life rejoicing when we get our eyes off of the Lord. What is expected of us if we want to abide? A great question. It isn't necessarily directly answered here in this passage, but some points it's really brought. There are some other steps that, you know, there are other portions of Scripture that speak to this concept of abiding. But He does expect us to figure this out. He wants us to abide. And there's a lot of truth here in this passage that can guide us in this direction. And how does the vine dresser, who is described as the Father, prune branches? Now that's an interesting thought, isn't it? You know, how is He doing this? And what is He doing in your life to prune? The reality is that He chastens those whom He loves. In some respects, Tuesday was a classic example for that, for me. That was a tough day. And I look back at it and I said, that was ridiculous, but it was a tough day. It still was a tough day. And at the end of it, I felt really exhausted, and I didn't feel until I got refocused right at the end of the day, praise God. And then the Lord forgives me for taking my eyes off of Him and start thinking that this is all about things ought to go my way. He just never promised that things would go our way. What is meant by fruit in Scripture? You know, it says we're supposed to bear much fruit. That in itself is an interesting. I did a little, you know, just did a word search on fruit. I had actually done it before, and I had it in notes in my Bible. But it was just sweet to remind myself of this. And so you're going to get the benefit of a Wednesday morning devotional that was after a very, very difficult Tuesday. So with that, you may remain seated. We're going to sing this together. This passage, I'm not going to reread the entire passage again, but I did want to point out that in my quiet time this morning, I thought about this, the concept of the vine. And I ended up doing a little bit of a word study, and I found it interesting, at least from my search. There really is this concept of a vine is used as a word picture three different times in Scripture in three different ways. One, it is, I think if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21 of Jeremiah says this about the vine. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality, How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? What's it talking about? It's obviously talking about Israel, and there were several references to this. I just chose this one because it made the point in one verse. This concept of vine talks about this union, and it talks about communion, and those concepts come into mind. But in this case, the vine was bad because it was producing degenerate fruit. The fruit wasn't right, and therefore God sets it aside. Now, he doesn't, he sets it aside. He's going to deal with Israel again. We know that from Scripture, but that's at least one concept that is pointed out. In the past vine that was of Israel, there is another one. You go all the way to the end of the Bible into Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to read and pick up in Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 14. Just read for a little while and you'll start to get the sense of what it's talking about. Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thus, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle, and another came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And it says the angel thrust in the sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, and thus it into the great vine press of the wrath of God. There is this past vine, which is talking about Israel, and it talks about in the future, this future vine, which is talking about worldliness, people that are consumed in a worldly, anti-God culture. Now, we're living in a nation that is rapidly embracing that type of a philosophy of life. And you see that Scripture says there's a day in the future when God will have no more of this. He's going to bring that one to an end. The sharp sickle goes in, the vine comes down, the grapes are put into the press, and he smashes it. Very, very awesome. And I say that in the concept of verse 1 where it says, I am the, what? True vine. Now that, as much as the one is past and the other is future, we're talking about present vine. And we're talking about a word picture that ought to be just magnetic to us, should be very, it should very much draw us into saying, I want this. I want this sweet, close relationship with God. Now, by the way, you have to want it. There are many, 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 many believers that get caught up and distracted by the world, and they don't experience it. And I sit here so I don't sound hypocritical. The truth is, on Tuesday of this week, for a good bit of the day, I didn't experience it because of my own poor, just not thinking, not keeping perspective. And the only reason I'm trying to be so transparent is that I don't believe I'm alone in this. We can get caught up and we can be walking with the Lord one day, and then the next day circumstances get us going so fast that we forget about the fact that we're still part of the vine. We're a branch of the living vine. Now, when I think of this, particularly in the concept of fruit, fruit, by the way, as much as abiding is found in this passage, I think the word fruit, if I remember my word study, was found, I want to say, 18 or 20 times in this same chapter. So abide and fruit are some words that come over and over again. Now, and we talk about bearing more fruit, and we're talking about a vine, and one of the things that stood out when I thought through that was trying to reflect on, well, how does that connect to me? I remember my days, I ran a manufacturing company, and we would build cooling towers, you know, the building with the halo downtown. I'm part of a three-man design team that designed the cooling towers that are on top of that, and I literally wrote out line for line, it was about 3 pages long, the control sequence that controls those cooling towers. They run normal water, and they do not freeze, and they run water through them every day of the year, and have for several years, okay? Now, why do I bring that up? Because I know what it is to have a plant produce a product, okay? But we're not talking about a manufacturing product, a manufacturing site, or a factory producing a product. We are talking about something very, very different in that it is living. A much better way to look at this is like the crop that we that is grown in our fields and in our gardens, in the fields of the farmers. What's different about the product of a farmer and the product of someone who's working in a manufacturing site? Well, it's living. It's an organism. The seed is planted. It comes alive and it grows. And what does it do? It has the capability in almost every case to produce many, many more than the one it started with. It's living. And I'll tell you what. To me, that is a very precious thought when I start thinking about the fact that I am connected in a communal way, a union with my God that is living, that is loving, and that is lasting. My union with Jesus Christ are all of those things. It is truly living, and I need to take advantage of that. It is clearly grounded in the love of God. And his love for me, if I have my head on properly, causes me to love him. Because he loved me first, but it causes me to love him. And it causes me to love others. And the sweet part about it is, it has no need to ever end. It's permanent. No matter what has happened, no matter what events in life, his love is still there. And, you know, a lot of horrible things have happened to a lot of very nice people. Isn't that true? But we can't allow that to be what we dwell on. We need to dwell on the love of God. And he loves us, and he knew that. And he even has a purpose for those really difficult times in our life. Not always easy to find and understand. Well, I wanted to talk about branches for a second. You see that in the third verse? You are already, it's the start of the second. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Now this is, I'll just say theologically, there is a tremendously tough question that is addressed by this word picture. You come in and you start asking yourself, because this branch is going to be cut off and burned. And you start asking yourself, whoa, is this talking about believers, talking about non-believers? Who is it talking about? And the challenge becomes, because of this, and this is actually in the original language, this word right here, in me. Every branch in me. That draws some to say, no, because it's in me, it's got to be all believers. I don't personally take that position. I don't think it is the majority position, but a lot of people say, and then they will talk about that. It leads you in some pretty difficult directions. The other concept is in the concept that Judas was in. Was Judas not in a fairly inner circle of our Lord? But he wasn't genuine. In the end, he was pruned away. Now, could it be that some, you know, let's just take for assumption here that everyone in here tonight is professing to know Jesus Christ. I mean, I think that'd probably be a reasonable assumption on a Wednesday night. Not necessarily, but it's a reasonable assumption. But that doesn't mean that every one of us are really one of His. Some people are deceiving themselves. Because it's got to be genuine. And it isn't about doing things. It's about a relationship. It's not a ritual, and it's not a set of rules or a checklist. It's about a relationship. And so when we think about this, we'd be fools not to at least contemplate the truth that, wow, what if I'm not really connected to the vine? And if I'm connected to the vine, what are some of the proofs of it? And we see that as we move along in this thought. This idea of the branch connected to the vine talks to me about union and communion with God. And it's not the only word picture in Scripture that talks in that manner. I think of the body. Doesn't it talk about the church as the body of Christ and its members? It's the same type of relationship. We talk about in Ephesians, it talks about the bride and the bridegroom. There is this union and communion. There's a union together, there's a communion. It also uses the word picture of a shepherd with his sheep. There comes with this responsibility and some real privileges. You know, one of the privileges of being a branch is that we're connected. We're part of, we experience a living relationship. Now, one of the responsibilities is that we are commanded to abide. We're commanded to minimize my Tuesdays. That better not start to characterize your life. Do you get my point? It's not that I lost my salvation on Tuesday. I'm not saying that. But I wasn't abiding. And that's easier to do than we want to admit. What does it mean to abide? What are some of your thoughts? What does it mean to abide? Remain, okay, as I said, in a lot of translations, it literally is translated. Remain what? Faithful. Remain faithful. Jerry? Live it. Yeah, live with the person. Perfect. It's just you're experiencing it together, that union and communion. You are one, but you're communing together. And I think that's a critical element because it is a relationship. What's the worst thing that happens in marriage relationships that really breaks things down in a very powerful way? Separation. It's separation or lack of communications. There's no communion going on. They're not sharing life together. They're living individually. It means to keep fellowship with Jesus Christ. It involves the Word of God, for sure. Yeah, that is, if you're not in the Word, you're not hearing from Him. It involves, for all of us, confession of sin. We need to be honest that, listen, I really messed up. Lord, forgive me. This is sin. I'm not going to dance around the issue. Lord, forgive me for my sin. In whatever those areas it is. And you know the areas. The reality is, if you're a genuine believer, you even as non-believer, you have a conscience. And if you haven't sheared it and messed it up, it'll signal to you. We know what sin is. That's not the issue. I think of when I spoke with Nevin. That was not an issue. Are you a sinner? Yep. You know, remember I told you about my conversation with him, and he said, listen, I know there's a God, and I know there's a heaven, and I know there's a hell, and I know I'm going to hell. Well, that summarizes the scenario pretty quick. So I didn't have to spend a long time on, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You recognize that might include you? No, we didn't have to spend time there. That was not the issue. It was, how do we handle sin? What does God say is the way to deal with sin? That's the sweetness of the message. You know, it also involves obedience. Abiding involves fellowship, and involves being in the Word, it involves confessing sin, and it involves doing the right thing. Choosing. It's choices we make. How can we tell? I guess this would be the second question. I should be moving down to my second question. How can we tell when we are abiding in Christ?
Joy.
What's that?
Joy.
Joy, right. But it isn't first, I want to say that it isn't first and foremost feelings, though. We got to be careful with it, although it is joy. I mean, the passage itself speaks to the joy that we can experience. So I'm not arguing with the fact that joy is, but in our day and age, I would be wrong to stand before any group and just say that it is, if you'll have this feeling, if you're abiding in Christ. What are some of the other thoughts? One of them is, I am reminded that this passage is talking about pruning. And I am reminded of the Hebrews passage that it says, a father who loves a son does what to the son? He chastens him. And so if you're going through and you don't feel the chastening hand of God when you've done wrong, then you ought to be asking yourself whether or not you're one of His. Now, I can tell you that going back to my Tuesday, I recognized it. I recognized this is not right. This is wrong. This is wrong for any Christian. It is embarrassing for a pastor to feel so... You understand what I'm saying? Just so... It really was funny. Dave Moen is up in front. It was like the last thing that happened. And you were involved, but it was in a positive way that you were involved. But all of my technology was falling apart on me. It wasn't working, and my computer had got this huge virus, and it was shutting down. The printer wasn't working, there were just a lot of things. I had to get different reports out and this sort of thing, and nothing was working. And it was very, very exasperating. And I call him up. He texts me on something, and I decided I would call him. And what does the phone do? It just dials. It says it's dialing. But what do you normally expect if you're picking up a phone and you dial somebody's number and pick with a cell phone and it says it's ringing? What do you expect to hear when you're holding it up there? Ringing. But there's nothing. It is nothing. So I hung it up, and I dialed it again. There was nothing. I did that about 3 times. Then I shut off my phone, which took another 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. It seemed like about 20, but it was really probably 3 minutes. And he comes back, and I tried it again, and it didn't do it. And then I said, fine, I'm just going to call Susan. She'd probably be with him anyway. Goes right through. Just goes right through. And I talked to Dave for a little bit about the issues that we needed to address. And then I said, by the way, your phone's not working. And he says, okay, let me see. And it didn't work. I tried to call him, it didn't call. And then you said, okay, I think I know what it is. We got on the phone through his wife's phone. And he said, okay, I'll make some changes. But it turns out that he hadn't put me on the do not call list, which is what he was wondering. And I'm thankful for that. And even if you did, I better not know it. It'd be better for me. But at any rate, then it worked. I called back and then it worked. And that was kind of the point. Now, that funny little sequence of events caused me to recognize, hold on a second, this is not about a phone working or not working. It's not about a computer. It is not about this issue or that issue. It is about my relationship with Him. And at that point, my wife comes by, as God would have it, and said, you know what? Everybody's gone. There's no grandkids around. Why don't we go out for dinner? And I was still trying to get my equilibrium. I didn't quickly respond like I should have and would have normally. And she said, well, you know what? I'm going to go out for dinner. I thought that was a cute reminder. I said, you know what? All right, I'm coming. What is all that about? It's about losing an awareness of the communion and union we share in Christ. It is so, so important. Joy is definitely one of them. If we talked about an emotion, the love of God is another one we experience. Don't you know when you're right with the Lord, don't you sense the love of God? You everything else can go the wrong way, but you said, you know what? God loves me. The whole world may hate me, but God loves me. There's a beauty, a very, very beautiful thing. I think we know from other portions of Scripture that it is important for us, if we're going to abide, to worship Him. He calls for us in a lot of different ways to meditate on His Word. Wherewithal shall a young man, it talks about in Romans, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but he that meditate on the word day and night. Meditating on the word is a great, great way to abide. Prayer. That's why that little booklet on praying back scripture is such a little, how many of you have taken one of those and looked at that? Is it not good? It's a blessing. I mean, it's not revolutionary thoughts, but it's a great reminder. Sacrifice. Sacrifice is an element. This is not about us having a smooth, rose garden type life. We are to be invested in ourselves and service of others. What a blessing it is to invest in others. You know, I think of the privilege I had with Jim. Jim and I had an opportunity to go and visit a person in the hospital this afternoon. You know what? You look at it and you could, from a human standpoint, you could say, did it do any good? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, in my heart, I knew it was the right thing to do. And whether that individual responds the right way, doesn't respond the right way, really, my heart was overjoyed. I was just thrilled that I had the privilege to be his representative in this environment. And I guess some of those things are really, really, really precious. You know, when I think about the vine dresser, what is expected of us if we want to abide by, I already talked about that. What does the vine dresser, how does the vine dresser prune branches? How does he do that? You know, I'm talking now of a real vine. You ever seen that on a video or something? Maybe, I don't think any of us have grown up in an environment where we had grapevines around, but what? They snip them and they cut them off. If they break them off, by the way, if they break off of a branch off of I was told that of a mature plant, that would kill it. That would do so much damage that the vine itself might not be. So it isn't that way. It is carefully taken off. It is snipped off. Now, what are the reasons why they do this? Okay?
It's because the branch is sucking nutrients out of the branch that is bearing fruit. So you cut that off so that nutrient goes into the fruit-bearing branch.
Yeah, there's apparently two reasons why a vine dresser would trim a vine or branch off of a vine. One is because it isn't as healthy, or there's too many of them and they cut it off so that the other one grows strong and it produces better fruit. Or the other one is that the branch is already dead and get it out of there. So it doesn't break off and doesn't split things and create troubles down that way. What is meant by fruit in Scripture? Can I just list some things? I had this list in my Bible. No doubt some very good preacher preached it once, so I'll just share the list that I had in here because it was a blessing to me when I thought through it. If one, the first one that I had down here is we bear fruit when we win others to Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 13 says just that. So that's bearing fruit. And a lot of times it has very little to do with this, but we bear fruit by doing it. I think of like being called up to the hospital or to the hospice unit with Nevin. If he genuinely accepted Christ, what a privilege for me to be able to just walk in and have such an obvious individual who so obviously wanted to know Christ and wanted to deal with this issue. But it's still bearing fruit. We're part of the harvest, it says in John chapter 4. And we are to be part of the harvest. Yet, many Christians, in a particular culture like ours, don't ever think about it during the normal week. They might hear about it during a message like this, but as far as their own living, there's not a lot of thought given to this. But we are to be part of the harvest. John chapter 4, verse 35 and 38. As we grow in holiness and obedience, Romans chapter 6, verse 22 says that's bearing fruit. So you and I working on having our lives come together so that it demonstrates holiness and obedience to his word. Paul considers Christian giving to be a fruit. And I think of Romans chapter 15, verse 28. So our giving, if it's done with the right heart attitude, is a fruit. It is a supporting, it's doing, supporting God's work. Obviously, we have the fruit is used of the fruit of the Spirit, which, by the way, is a characteristic that is common to every genuine believer. He has the fruit of the Spirit because it isn't something we develop. It is something that the Spirit places in us. Now, we have a responsibility. Read through the Galatian list of love, joy, peace, and on it goes. We have a responsibility to manifest those characteristics in our lives, but the root of that, the seed of that, has been planted there by the Spirit of God. What a beautiful truth that is. It says in Colossians 1:10 that our good works and our service is a fruit. And the one that I wanted to close with is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It tells you that your words of praise are a way of bearing fruit. In my own life, over the last 6-7 months, I have purposed to praise the Lord and give God the glory in many, many situations that are extremely secular. And I am stunned on how many times I've been able to give a brief witness as a result. We need to be praising Him and giving Him the glory, whether the world thinks it's nuts or not. But even in our politically right culture, if you do it with a genuine heart that's just praising the Lord for what He's done, it is stunning how even very secular people respond to this. There's a sweetness in the response. Well, are you bearing fruit? Are you, even more importantly, are you focused on abiding in the vine? Boy, it is sweet. I want to encourage every one of us to just look at where you are and abide more intimately with our wonderful Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to go forth from this Wednesday night service committed to drawing closer to you and enjoying more the union and communion that you intend for us to experience in our Christian life. Father, we thank you that in your wisdom you saw fit to have the Son ascend to your right hand, and that the Spirit then would be sent down to reside in us who know you. Father, it is so precious and so beautiful that you allow us to function as the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, help us to manifest that in our lives and also enjoy it in our lives and in our marriages and every aspect of who we are. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.